seeing the blessing of how it is to see others willing to serve God come up and read from the Word of God, and more importantly, receive the blessings that God has for them for being obedient to that. Amen? Amen. So I'm excited by that because, you know, the way that God wants us to do things is He just doesn't want a house of worship to be about a person. And think about that. It's true, right? A house of worship needs to be about Him. And so there were many that served the Lord in His temple. And so with that, it's nice to share the wealth. Amen? Amen. So, you know, continuing in our study of Romans in verses, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, what a great passage of Scripture. Because this really tells us how our human nature is and how much we are at odds with God. And so, as we've been doing, I want to continue with our breaking down of the different verses here. And picking up in verse 6, it says, "For at just the right time..." And I had to stop and pause for a moment. And hasn't a theme that's been coming up? We've been getting ahead of God. Or when we're seeking the face of God, we're not following God. Remember Rabbi Lewis shared that with us a couple of weeks back? And what a great insight it is, because we need to remember that God's timing is always perfect. And this is why we should wait upon God. Let's not get ahead of God. And that becomes a struggle for all of us. And of course, there's a little Jewish code in here, so I'm putting on my Jewish goggles. You got them there, Diane? Awesome. According to the time is really Jewish code for saying the time for fulfillment when the Messiah would come. And it's interesting, those who have studied the writings of the rabbis and the in-depth thing of God's timing and the history, God's time for the Messiah was known. That's why, as we get upon this season, and many of our brothers and sisters that go to churches, you know, celebrate Palm Sunday that's coming up here in a couple of weeks. But what that was, is that was the appointed time when people were expecting the Messiah to show up. And many messianic rabbis believe and teach that from history, they were showing up looking for the Messiah because they didn't know who He was. It's not that they were showing up to see Yeshua. It's just like, oh, hey, it's God's timing. The rabbis have taught about this, the much deeper stuff of the Word of God, and through numerology, and I'm not talking, you know, the Grammatica stuff. You know about that type of numerology. That's where a Jew will take the numeric value of the word and replace it with any other word that has the same numeric value and change the meaning of the Scripture. Yeah, I got a problem with that, because if God wanted multiple meanings for what He was saying, He would have told us, right? That's not the numerology I'm talking about. I'm talking about the numerology looking for the codes in God's Word about the dates and the seasons and the times. And just knowing, I mean, it's amazing. The Wizards of Smart, using not a 365-day calendar, but using a 360-day calendar, which I don't want to go into the astronomical changes that took place to cause that calendar to come into effect, where we've had our Earth slow down a little bit. But basically, if you use that 360-day calendar, they knew exactly, you go back exactly to the day when Israel would be redeclared as a nation once again in 1948, from the time of its destruction. And they, you know, and from 586 BC. And even, you know, going back to the, you know, the time of the temple when it was destroyed, that's when they would recapture Jerusalem. And that took place to the day in 1967. It's amazing. So, Jewish code, when we know that there is appointed time for something, we understand that in God's timing, something is going to take place. And with this, Paul is reiterating the fact, saying, hey, we knew the Messiah was coming, and He came at the right time. He came at the right place. He came to accomplish the right thing. And remember, there was always this prompting. Hey, Yeshua, you know, let's go ahead and take these Romans out, you know. Rise up, revolution, let's go. Let's get rid of all this bad stuff. The Romans, come on, Jesus, You're the true God, but they want us to follow other gods. Come on, give us a lightning bolt, you know. But God, what did Jesus say? John chapter 7, verse 6, He says, My time has not yet come. But he continues by saying, but your time is always here. And that got me thinking. God's timing is perfect and we must wait for Him. But our time to follow what God wants us to follow Him in is to be perpetual. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to share the gospel today because I'm just waiting on God. No, what does he say? Preach the gospel to all creation. It's not a timing issue. Well, today I just can't do it because, you know, it's 11:30. It's not. No. When the Spirit said, you know, and that's why we ask, we seek, and we knock. That's why I love that, you know, William Faye shared Jesus without fear. Because we can check and see if the Spirit's moving by asking the qualifying questions. And you know what? If they're not ready to receive, when you ask them that fifth question, hey, if what you believe isn't true, do you want to know about it or not? And if they say no, we just walk away. But we have done our part. Because remember, success in evangelism isn't praying a prayer with somebody. Success in evangelism is being obedient to God and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And we ask what those qualifying questions. And so, with that, we need to look at that perpetual timing and realize our timing is to do all the things that God wants us to do continually. And wait upon the Lord to move in His timing. Right? Very important. Isaiah 40, starting, I think it's verse 20, 28. My notes are kind of messed up here. It says, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, Hashem, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, might he increase power? Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for Hashem will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We are to wait upon God and His timing. Remember, perpetually willing, perpetually ready, perpetually wanting to go out and do the will of God, and wait on His timing for His moving. And let's not get ahead of God, right? But I think that God wants to do this, so I'm just going to rally it up. No! When you're thinking, hey, God wants us to minister. You know, I remember a couple of weeks talking with the leadership. Hey, we need to start praying about a revival. And we're using that as kind of a working term. Because when I say revival in our country, we kind of think about, oh, that means a series of meetings where people get together and we're encouraged to invite people who need to hear the good news of the gospel. Lots of singing, lots of fellowship, lots of coffee, Baruch Hashem. Right? With the hope that people will get saved. So what was the first thing? Was it, hey, we're going to do a revival and it's on this date? No, it was like, hey, wisdom. Let's be in prayer on the timing of God. And you know what? He keeps on telling me, we're going to be doing it, but just, you know, it's not next week. Too much on everyone's plate. We've got to get some people delivered first in cleansing stream. Too much on everyone's plate. Dave needs to get out of class. Hurry up, Dave. Finish your class, man. Learn that Hebrew. Baruch Hashem, right? You know, and then there's work schedule. We've got a lot of people who work in the school, and it's just like, oh, well, you know, if it gets too late, we've got the end of the school craziness, and there's always something going on. So God's just like, oh, okay, you know. And He's kind of starting to throw some dates in my mind. End of June. Start praying about the end of June. Okay, we'll see you. We'll get confirmation on it, right? And we'll see what He does. Because we don't want to get ahead of God, but at the same time, we want to tell people the gospel as much as possible. So what do we do to be a part of that perpetual thing? Because you might be saying, well, Rabbi, you know, that's not, you know, potentially coming up until June or July or whenever God says to do it. I guess I can sit and wait. No? We can get on our knees and we can start praying for people now. Amen. We all have neighbors that live around us. Well, my nearest neighbor isn't 20 miles away. Well, you know what? Start praying for him because the prayers of the righteous person availeth much. Then there's my neighbors who live 20 feet away, you know? The prayers of the righteous avail as much. Start praying for people now. People who we know who need to be saved. Let's get a part of that. So in God's timing, when that revival happens, we've done our perpetual part. We've been doing our praying. We've been seeking God's face. And then we're in there, and then God starts to move. And then we could just say, Baruch Hashem, because there's no way we could have pulled this off. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And my prayer, seriously, is that over the summer, we do what most houses of worship don't do. My prayer is this summer, we double in size. That's my prayer. So that way, when everyone else is like, oh, well, you know, it's the slow season, nobody's showing up, we can look at them and say, hey, it's God's season and God's people are showing up, and let's not care about vacation. So if that means double in size really means triple in size because some people aren't going to be here, then Baruch Hashem, amen? Yeah. And so let's pray for the timing of God and see what He does. And let's do our part to be a part of what He wants us to do. Because remember, at God's timing, while we were still powerless. What a powerful phrase. You know, Paul uses the words here, helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies interchangeably between verses 6 and 8 in this passage. And you know, I think of helpless. You know, and in my notes here it says, when man makes himself out to be his own God, he then becomes helpless because he can't save himself. And isn't that true? Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And for you language people, you know, filthy garment is something gross and disgusting. Billy's like, oh no, make it stop, don't want to know. Yeah. It's filthy stuff. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's nothing, nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. We are all helpless when it comes to our salvation. We are all helpless when it comes to perfection. We are helpless because, guess what? Our best doesn't even come close when we look at God's opinion of the matter. And that's the truth of it. So, when man is helpless, he then becomes hopeless. Think about that. When man is helpless, he then becomes hopeless. Ephesians 2, verse 11 says, so then remember that at one time you were Gentiles by birth and were called, quote, the uncircumcised. But what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and were in the world without God. And how sad, because I look around and I'm like, oh, you know, sometimes I look at Chris and I'm like, oh, there's no way we could have done this. Somebody asked us about our finances and you know, kind of knowing where we're at financially. They're like, oh, how do you pay your bills? And it's like, oh, we don't. We just, you know, our homebodies, we rarely go anyplace and we just rely upon God. Don't you worry about that? No. Don't you hold back some of that tithe? Are you kidding? We learned several years ago, we're not going to make that mistake again. One week I said, I'll pay the bills first and then I'll give, you know, God will take my credit, right? And the checkbook was screwed up for weeks after that. It's like, oh goodness, okay, we're not doing that again. We're writing the check, we're being done, and we're just going to submit it to God. Because we are helpless and we are hopeless. But with God, we have help and we have hope. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the important thing. Because remember, while we were helpless, while we were hopeless, the Messiah died for us. And it's kind of interesting. Messiah dying for the ungodly is what my translation says. And I kind of thought about some history there. And in one of the commentaries I was looking at, was talking about the second temple era in Jewish history. And the sect that was in Qumran perceived that its leader would carry on the role as high priest because the temple in Jerusalem and the priest that was there was a political appointee, not chosen by God. And because of this, the people in Qumran were encouraged to be living sacrifice, which replaced the temple sacrifices that were corrupt and wicked. That is very powerful. Think about it there. And there's so much depth there. First of all, at the time of the ungodly, in God's temple, the Messiah came. And what were the response of the righteous people? Hey, you know what? That's religion. We are going to be living sacrifices and say, nope. They're doing what they're doing. Fine. We are going to follow the edicts and the directives of God's word and live a holy life. Now, they did some things that they thought were holy that was just really off the rocker and wasn't biblical. But I believe that their heart intent was that they wanted to be as close to God as possible and to follow God as possible. And what a great reminder for us that regardless of what the world is doing, regardless of what the house of worship down the street is doing, regardless of what this religious group is doing or that religious group is doing, regardless of that stuff, let's cut through the crap and let's get through the truth and be done with it. Let's not paint a picture. Bill, thanks for sharing that today. We've got this picture and it's a bunch of junk. Let's cut through the junk and get to the truth of the matter and be done with it. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of dealing with the junk. I'm tired of you guys dealing with the junk. I'm tired of it. Because I know God's word promises blessings if we're obedient. That's why that theme just keeps on coming up over and over and over again. Hey, for those of you who are doing the right thing, keep going because God is going to bless you. For those of you who are not doing the things that God doesn't want you to do, He cannot help you. So how do you expect to be blessed by God if you're not doing what He wants you to do? And that seems to be a reoccurring theme these past couple of weeks. Be obedient, be blessed. Be disobedient. God can't do anything for you. He can't. And with that, when we're not living in obedience, we have to remember that that was, what the Messiah was talking about. Because even if people are not living the way they should be, even in this room, not living the way that they should be, they still have hope because God died for you. Because Yeshua Jesus died for you. Yeah. And the Apostle Paul here goes on. It says, for it's rare for anyone to die for a righteous person, though somebody might be brave enough to die for a good person. But God demonstrated His own love for us. And yet, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of Him, He died for us. He gave it all for us. And I think of our society today, when we see something happen to our enemy that's bad. Yes. We got these little catchphrases. Oh, you're right on. Revenge is a dish best served cold. Yeah. Karma police gotcha, huh? How does it feel, pal? Think about our mindset. And really, think about God's mindset. While we were completely against Him in our sin. Completely against Him. By being sinners. He says, hey, I love them so much, I'm going to die for them anyhow. I'm going to die because that's how much I care for them. That's how much I love them. And so when you look at the nature of God and some of the attributes that hit me in my study, John 4:8, the person who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love is perfect. How many of you are glad that God has perfect love? I know I am. Yeah. Exactly. You know what? Or Zephaniah 3:17 says, Hashem, your God, is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So God is sitting there going, hey, you know what? I don't want to be out of the way. I want to be in your life so I can be over you going, yeah, go! I'm going to do some more work. Follow the work. Follow the cloud. Yeah, let's go. Come on. That's what He wants. He wants to shout over us with joy. He wants to give us peace. And I think of one of the names of Yeshua from Isaiah 9. And we all remember this one from Sunday school and Sabbath school and various other places. Peanuts talks about this one. Yeah. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Some translations put a comma in there. Wonderful counselor. No, he's a wonderful counselor. He's going to give us the best advice we could ever need. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God, El Shaddai. There is nothing that he cannot do. Right? Yeah. He is eternal Father. Here we have a prophecy about Jesus being eternal Father. And this is part of the doctrine of the Trinity that we get. I know, it makes my head explode too. In fact, I'm just going to pause right there for a moment because I brought up the Trinity. I was thinking the other day, a really good way to describe the doctrine of the Trinity is in chemistry. And I use the element H2O, which, we've seen it, right? Kind of looks like the Mickey Mouse. We call it the Mickey Mouse element because it looks like Mickey Mouse the way that it forms in chemistry. And with that, H2O is always H2O, but we see it in three different states. We see it as a solid, we call ice. We see it as a liquid, we call water. We see it in the gaseous form, which we call steam. But it's all still H2O. You know, different characteristics, but that same basic makeup. And that's the closest analogy, I think, that we can get to describing God when it comes to the Trinity. He's like chemistry, you know. Chemistry gives us a good example of that. Now, our heads will explode. Let's bring it back in here. But with that, he's eternal Father. But listen to this next title. Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. And if you think about that, being the Prince of Peace means that his job is to bring peace. His job is to bring peace. Yeah. And that's what he wants. So if you're in a situation, it's like, oh man, this really sucks. How could God allow this? You know what? Many times God is not allowing it. Many times we need to get out of the way so God can get in there and fix it, right? But God loves us. God loves us. He wants to shout joy over you. And he wants to bring you peace. He's not the author of confusion. He brings peace. And with that, we need to seek him the appropriate way, right? And of course, that's very contradictory to the nature of man. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, National Atheist Day is April 1st, right? April Fool's Day. Yeah, because a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Happy Atheist Day. Diane's like, oh, I'm going to use that one. Yeah, but listen. Talks about men. Men, they're corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Hashem has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Yeah. It's the nature of man. Well, I'm a good person. You know, people look at me, Rabbi, you make mistakes. Oh no, don't you walk on water? Oh goodness, no. Crystal has a list. Just kidding. There he goes again. You know what the other thing about man, Psalm chapter 10 says, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. You know that verse we talk about in cleansing stream there, Pastor Dave, about how there's power in the tongue. Yeah. Curses, deceit, and oppression. When we let go of that tongue, that's what happens. It says, under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. Oh, Rabbi, I've never picked up a knife or a gun or killed anybody. Well, you know what? The first way we kill somebody is by character assassination, by what we say about somebody, right? And we're all guilty about this, so, you know, we say, oh, not me, Rabbi. Oh, yeah, yeah. Rabbi's done it. We've all done it, right? Because that's the nature of man. You know, when we've got our men's side on and we've got our flesh side on, in fact, this passage concludes, it says, his eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. Well, I call that looking for a bargain. Looking to take advantage of somebody. No. What does the Torah say? In all our business dealings, we need, you know, both sides have a fair deal, right? That's Torah. But yet, the wicked people, oh yeah. watch, gonna look, gonna see, good opportunity. They're down, and I'm gonna strike now. That's the nature of man. And see, the issue here is the natural or the sinful man is contrary to and provides proof that because of sin, we have allowed ourselves to become the enemy of God. It's by our sin decisions. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone away. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Hashem has caused the iniquity of us to fall upon him. While we were an enemy of God, he says, I'm going to take that junk upon me. Wow. And so we see that even though that we've allowed ourselves to become the enemy of God by our sin, Yeshua Jesus says, I'm going to take that. I'm going to pay for that. Isaiah 53:12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He's sitting there praying, going, you know, and what did he do in the garden? In the garden, did he not pray for me and you? Yeah. Did he not pray and say, hey, I'm going to intercede, that I'm going to stand in their place, and because of what, you know, their sin is, I'm going to take their sin upon me so that they will no longer be my enemy. But I will be their God and they will be my children. Yeah. And so we need to remember that while we were completely against God, while we were enemies of God, while our lives were being conducted in a way that was completely contrary to what God wanted for us, Yeshua died for us. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He loves us. You know, I'm going to read a quote here. And it says, this was just too much for me to try to paraphrase. And I said, this was so well written. In one of the commentaries from some Jewish writings, it says, just as love wants to bring the dead back to life and to recall those under the sentence of death, so hate wants to kill the living and does not wish to preserve alive those who have committed the slightest sins. For among all me, the spirit of hatred works by Satan through human frailty for the death of mankind. But the spirit of love works by the Torah of God through forbearance for the salvation of mankind. And let me read that again, because I know that was pretty deep. Let me read that again. Just as love wants to bring the dead back to life. Just as the love of Yeshua Jesus wants to bring the dead back to life, right? And to recall those under the sentence of death, right? Scripture says the wages of sin, we have earned death, right? So hate wants to kill the living and does not wish to preserve alive those who have committed the slightest sin. That's the spirit of offense. Oh, I hate that person. Oh, that person did me wrong. You know, it's just like, it seems like the adversary can use that so that there's no life in our life. He wants us to have that spirit of offense. That's why Yeshua Jesus said, you know, when they asked him, how many times should we forgive? And it's tough. 7 times 70. Those of you good mass at 490. So, but at 491, what do I do? You know, or I heard somebody say one time, well, God says to turn the other cheek, but he doesn't say what I can do to you after that. Yeah, but you know what? But there has to be balance. I mean, God doesn't want us to be a doormat either, right? Because we are not supposed to just be walked all over. We can set up boundaries and say, hey, you know what? That's not right. I find that offensive, and please don't do that again. Okay, you know what? I need to step away from that because you are not respecting how our relationship should be. And if they're a brother or sister in the Lord, what happens after that? You know, a couple of times it doesn't work out? Then, hey, you know, I saw what happened. Let me just play a hypothetical. Brother Bill, I saw what Richard did to you. That's just completely wrong. Yeah, exactly. You know what? The Spirit is prompting me to go with you in prayer, and let's try to get this thing resolved. Yeah, I can understand. I'd want to punch him too if he did that to me. Yeah. So, and he's just like, oh, you know, he does some like quote from Monty Python, something like, you know, mother is a hamster and father smells of elderberries, and he walks away. And now, well, we better get the elders together. Because God wants us to try to work these things out. And what happens if it doesn't get worked out? God says, hey, I want you to disfellowship that person. You know, they claim to be a believer, but we need to get that stuff out because we cannot have a spirit of hatred flowing through within this congregation, because hatred is what leads to death. Carrying offenses is what leads to death. That's why the scripture is so clear. If a brother has offended you, you go to them and you try to work it out. But also on the other side is if you've offended somebody and you're bringing your offering in, leave your offering here, go work it out with your brother, get that offense dealt with, and then bring your offering. Does that mean tithe? Well, how about when we bring our lips of praise? Because isn't that an offering as well? Well, I need to sing a praise song. I'm feeling kind of down. What's going on? Boy, you got an offense, the Spirit tells you. Go work it out, and then come back and sing praises. Very important. Because, and I can continue here, for among all me the spirit of hatred works by Satan through human frailty for the death of mankind. He gets at us by our sin nature. He gets us that way. But the spirit of love works by the Torah of God. Yeah, when we see the Torah and how much God loves us. You know, He demonstrated His love. And yet, while we violated these commandments, the things that God says, you'll be my enemy if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? But He died even though we did that. And with that, and living that out, that's why God wants us to live out His Torah. Because it's a reflection of His love. Because if we don't, and I'm so sick and tired of hearing people say, well, Rabbi, you know, we're under grace, so we don't have to worry about that. We can do whatever we want. In my mind, I always insert the word hell in there. We can do whatever the hell we want. Because that's what they're doing, is they're living like hell, right? Isn't that something? You know, if we love God, don't we obey His commandments? That's what His Word says. Not because of an obligation, not because we're trying to work our way to heaven, but because, hey, you know what? I realize that people who behave this way are your enemies. I don't want to be your enemy, God. I'm going to keep those things. I'm going to guard them from corruption. I'm going to say enough when the adversary's in there. When people try to paint a picture of deception, I'm going to cut through that picture and say, no, I'm not going to go for it. So here's the challenge for today. And there's two things. There's two sides of this challenge. The first question, what, if anything, are you doing to promote the hatred of mankind and dance with the enemies of God? Yeah. And Psalms chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly. And that Greek word there is ekklesia in the Septuagint, which is the same word for church in our modern translations today. Nor the sinners in the church of the righteous. For Hashem knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We as believers need to make sure that we are not doing anything to promote the hatred of mankind and dance with the enemy of God. How do we do it? Well, you know what? I look at my tzitzis. The 8 strings represent the 8 ways that we sin against God. With our hands, with our feet, with our eyes, right? With our mouth, with our ears, with our heart, with our sexuality. You know, we've got all these areas that we offend God. And we offend others with these things. And, you know, with that, you know, I think of that song, you know, that I'm sure my mom sang to me as a child. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Yeah, remember that? Well, the Father up above, He is looking down. Okay, maybe it was... Chris remembers that. I'm glad somebody remembers that. Richard remembers that? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to sing like a choir version. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Yeah. Be careful of what you listen to. Be careful of what you say. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you do. Be careful of what you run to. Because if you're running towards the deeds of the flesh, you are acting like an enemy of God, and no wonder nobody wants to come to your house of worship. Think about that. And you know what? I say to the adversary, enough, because that is not going to be tolerated in Bet Tefillah. You know, if someone's not a believer and they've never given their life to Yeshua, I don't expect them to act like a believer when they come here. You know what? I don't. Because guess what? They're enemies of God. But I hope that while they're here, they hear the good news and want to become a friend of God. And that's what it's all about. So I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about people who say, I'm part of the assembly. I'm part of the ecclesia. I'm part of the church. I'm part of the synagogue. I'm part of the body of the Messiah. Well, if that's the case, act like it, right? Otherwise, God is going to just... And you know, it's really interesting. God will take you out. God will remove you. And, I've been thinking over my ministry career into, if I can call it a career. But I've been thinking about just, you know, doing God's work. And there have been a lot of times when I've run across people that are given a choice. And when they're obedient to the things of God, God will intervene and do miracles for them. But I've seen on the opposite side, where God has specifically and confirmed that they need to change their behavior, they refuse to, and guess what? God takes them out. They're done. In fact, I heard recently of somebody who, you know, tried to minister to, tried to say, hey, you know what? And they kept asking, why isn't God healing me? Well, you know what? Quit looking at that horoscope every day. Well, why isn't God helping me? Well, why don't you, you know, what are you trusting in? Why are you looking at this stuff? Well, you know, how come God's not helping me? Well, how come you're going out gambling? You know, all this different stuff. How come you're not behaving? Because guess what? If you're not behaving right, God can't help you. And I didn't, you know, I didn't question the sincerity of their salvation. But I questioned the sincerity of their walk. Are they continuing to be useful for God? And sure enough, you know, a while back, you know, I get this email, hey, you know, so-and-so died. Tragically, suddenly, whatever. And it's happened a couple of times. People who claim to be believers, but yet don't want to stand up and continue in the walk that God wants for them to do. He's like, oh, fine, if you're not going to serve me, you got so much, okay, you're done. Because you're being of no benefit to the kingdom of God. And what does God's word say about these people? Yes, they will get into the kingdom of heaven, but when they stand before God, it's going to be like they're going through the fire. Because they're going to show up empty-handed and go, wow, God told me to do all this stuff and I just refused. I ignored. Look at all the opportunities I miss. And then, of course, then we start to cry. And then what does God do? He takes away the tear, right? But I don't know about you, but I don't want to show up before God, you know, and getting there going, yeah, I'm here, but I got to go through hell first. And it doesn't mean that, that's not talking about purgatory and that stuff. That's Catholic nonsense. It's not in the Bible. But really, you know, God's just saying, hey, do the right thing and be blessed. You know, what is that first commandment with promise? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't God not promise a long life for those who are obedient? And who is our spiritual father? Yeah. Shouldn't we be obeying Him too, right? And when we're obedient to Him, we're blessed. You know, Crystal's grandmother over the years, she'd be just like, oh, you know, before she passed, I don't understand why I'm still alive, you know. But she would always, you know, it's great because she was so cantankerous. She was so opinionated. She wanted things done her way and all of that. But that was in her home with her family. When she was outside, she'd see, like, you know, she'd be at the grocery store, and she'd see, like, the firemen coming in, you know, all buying groceries together. Hey, wait, hold on. Can I pray for you? You know, what firefighter's going to tell, you know, a 90-year-old grandma no, right? She led her butcher to the Lord. Yeah. She'd be in the, you know, produce room. Hey, you know, look at these beautiful vegetables. Isn't it neat how God made those? And start witnessing to people. And then she asked, why am I still here? Why did I die at 94? Well, you know what? She was about her father's business. And so with that, Yeah. Let's not participate in or promote the hatred of mankind. Because I don't want to see any of you be taken out tragically just because of, you know, oh wow, they just don't get it. They just don't get it, Lord. And it never fails, you know. Group of people who are brothers and sisters that are concerned, say, hey, I see a problem. We need to deal with it or else. God's kind of given us this sense that they're going to just eliminate them from the equation. Because, you know, why else are they here if they're not going to serve God, right? So it's important. Now, here's the other side. We've talked about the promotion of hatred. But I want to talk about the good stuff. What, if anything, are you doing to promote the unconditional love of the Messiah? And sometimes it's just as easy as just seeing a brother or sister who's down and just saying, hey, I can't fix your problems. There's so many times when I, you know, brother, sister's down and I'm like, oh, I wish I had a magic wand. Bring, make it go away. But you know what? I know who's in control. And sometimes just putting my arms of love around them and just saying, hey, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. The best I can do is pray for you. And I might have a testimony of how God brought me through a similar circumstance. I might know somebody else who has a testimony of how God brought them through a similar circumstance, so that I can share it with them. Because God wants us to be about His business, right? And we talked about that last part of Psalm chapter 1, but I want to talk about the first part. Starting in verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know, this thing called the emergent church movement that's popped up about 20 years ago, or 15 years ago. Well, we want to, you know, we're not going to do things like talk about the blood, and we're not going to sing any of those old hymns in a minor key, because people think something horrible is going to happen. And instead of doing the traditional songs, you know, we're going to play songs that are seeker-friendly. You know, I remember some of the young people we were working with at the time went and checked out a church. And they're like, oh, I don't know about the worship. Why? Well, we were sitting there and the service started and they played a song by Creed. Well, you know, I like Creed. They're a good band. But you know what? The lead singer of that band, even though he was kind of singing positively, was not walking with God. And the things that he was singing about were not godly. Why are you singing a song by Creed when you should be singing a song about Jesus, right? You should be singing a song about the Messiah. And that is what the Scripture says. We are blessed if we don't walk in the counsel of the world. We don't take the advice, you know, well, Dr. Spock says I need to treat my kids this way or that way. You know, the only Spock I like is the one on Star Trek that, you know, makes the shim and says live long and prosper, you know, which he got from synagogue, by the way. Leonard Nimoy is a Jew and he peaked. I want to see what the rabbi's doing. And basically, the Aaronic benediction, isn't that live long and prosper? Yeah. That Spock is okay. The other one, he's out there. That's the counsel of the wicked. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Hey, we're going to go sin. No. Our God isn't to stand in the path. Our job is to step to the side. Give him a word of warning. I wouldn't go that way if I was you. Yeah. Or listen to the next one. Nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Those are the guys and gals who, you know, things start to get a little off color. Oh yeah, I know that joke was bad, but it was kind of funny. The next thing you know, I wonder what other funny jokes they know. Well, it was kind of bad, but they're funny. The next thing you know, you start telling the bad joke, right? It's kind of a snowball effect. We're going to start walking with the ungodly. We're going to stand in the way, and we're going to sit down with them. We are blessed when we don't do that. Okay? What does God's Word say? His delight is in the Torah of Hashem. And in His Torah does He meditate day and night. Yeah, that's important to know. We need to be constantly having the Word of God running through. We need to constantly be processing every situation through the filter of the Torah, right? Yeah, what does God's Word say about the circumstance? Because it doesn't matter what my buddies think. What matters is what God thinks. And when I get counsel from a brother or sister, are they giving me worldly advice or they're saying, hey, you know what, that's a tough situation. You know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for wisdom for you. And, you know, seeking God. Oh, yeah, there's a verse that talks about that. Why don't you start there? Go hop in your Bible. Go get in your computer. Go open your concordance, your topical Bible, and you read everything that God says about that topic. And then if there's still confusion, come back, we'll pray, and if we still don't have peace about it, then we'll go see the rabbis, we'll go see the elders, we'll get confirmation about it. But no, we're rugged individuals, right? We're going to do our own thing? No. We're going to delight in this. I remember one time I was getting fired from a house of worship. I think I've told this over and over again, but I still kind of giggle in my mind. As I was being fired, the question that was asked me was, why do you have to use the Bible for everything? Yeah. Wow, and you're the senior elder here? And you're questioning me why I use the Bible for everything? Yeah, exactly. So it's like, and you know, nobody likes to be fired, but at least looking back, I'm like, oh, I can see why I'm not there anymore. Yeah. Because I do want to use the scripture for everything. Because when it comes to the things of God, I want to make sure that I've got it right. Because I'm not going to paint any lie. I'm not going to paint a picture for somebody. Oh, look, pretty picture. Ah. Well, you know what? It's not the pretty pictures that set us free. It's the truth that sets us free. That's what it's about. The truth sets us free. And when we delight in the truth of the Torah, when it's the thing that's going through our mind all the time, God's word says that we will be like a tree firmly planted by a stream of water. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of hiking in my days. And when you do desert hiking, I've done some desert hiking too, which is always a thrill. I love it. And you can always see where the water is closer to the surface in the desert because there's plants growing there. I didn't know if you guys are aware of this, but you know the San Andreas Faults. Fault reaches the surface of the Earth's crust just right out here in the Palm Springs area. And you can see where it's at because on a fault line there's always water. I didn't know if you knew that or not. And so there's just like this row of mesquite just growing big and huge and everything else is dead around it. That's because even though it's in real harsh conditions, you know, in the summer, the summertime it gets up to 120, 130, the heat index out there 140, 150. But yet those plants are growing just fine because there's water underneath them. In the wintertime out there, it gets up to, you know, 80 during the day, and it gets down to freezing at night. 50 degree, you know, temperature variance. But yet it still has that water there. And when we think about it, when we are firmly planted in the Torah of God, and we rely upon the living water that God has placed underneath us, nothing's going to happen. We're not going to die. We're not going to wither. In fact, God's word says that we will be like that tree firmly planted which yields fruit in its season. When we're planted where God wants us to be planted and we grow where God wants us to grow in the right season, we're going to see fruit. Love, joy, peace. We're going to see fruit. People coming to know Yeshua as Jesus. We're going to see fruit, opportunities for us to disciple others so that they in turn can lead people to the Lord. We're going to see fruit. We're going to go through cleansing stream and use those tools so other people can be delivered. We are going to see fruit. And that is my prayer for us today, that we see the fruit that of the three legs that the synagogue is built upon: evangelism, discipleship, and deliverance. Evangelism, the good news is who? Yeshua. Discipleship, how are we supposed to walk? What is our halakha like? What is our walk like? We're going to lead them to the truth. Deliverance, give them the tools to get rid of the junk so they can go out and in turn pray for people so they can get rid of the junk as well. Yeah. And when we do that, God says, our leaves will not wither and whatever we do, we will prosper. How's the prosperity in your life? That's a pretty good indicator, right? Now, prosperity doesn't mean, you know, living large like Donald Trump, you know? Prosperity doesn't mean, well, you know, we're taking the citation out this weekend on a little puddle jump over to Hawaii for the weekend, right? What's this idea? It's a jet. Dave knows what I'm talking about there. Yeah. Exactly. You know. Oh, hey, we're taking our 120-foot pirate replica ship over to Catalina this weekend. I know Carol's listening to the message because she's watching the kids, so when she hears that, she's going to be like, oh, amen. But what does prosperity talk about? Prosperity means that we are going to be prosperous and see the fruit of the work that God has for us. And in that prosperity, we know that God will provide our needs according to His riches and glory, right? When God guides, God does provide. So that's why we don't get anxious about worrying for things like, oh, how am I going to pay the bills this week? Well, you know what? If I go to work like God wants me to go to work, and if I witness to people like God wants me to witness, if I run my life through the filter of Scripture and realize that if I need to make a course correction, because I love that, I'm just going to make that little adjustment, ask forgiveness, and be done with it. Or even beyond that, hey, you know what? The Torah says I need to go this direction. I'm going, and I'm not looking back. That's when we'll be prosperous. That's when the bills will be miraculously paid. That is when God will provide your needs according to His riches and glory. And you never know where God will lead you. You never know how God will encourage you. And even in the fun times, you'll be able to minister for God. You know, it's really neat. I just have to share this. It was so neat this past weekend. Somebody told me that I need to say enough to the adversary and be blessed. So my mantra was enough. Enough, enough, enough to the adversary. And God started to move. Enough to the lies of the adversary. God said, go buy a car. Okay, I need confirmation. Dave, pray for me, please, because this is not something I normally do. Call my parents. What's going on, Mom, Dad? Oh, we're praying for you. Because, you know, God's just stirring that you need to buy a car. Okay, I get that. And so, enough. Enough of just spending the Sundays at home doing chores and work and work and work and work and work. Enough. I told Crystal, I'm like, enough. Let's go grab a bite to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Amen. Wherever the car says. We don't eat in restaurants. But enough. Because God says it was okay to go. So we hopped in the car and we went and we had a beautiful drive, you know, up through, well, not through Hemet, but we know back ways to get through there really quickly. And then up the other side and up by Idlewild and seeing the snow on the ground and going by Herky Creek, one of my favorite places out here. Driving by Lake Hemet, there's a beautiful meadow that's out there. Stop and letting the kids get out and throw up and then play. Yeah. Enough. So let's continue down. Let's go down to Palm Desert. You know, wow. What's that road? El Paseo? Was that the name of the road? Whatever it was. We're not driving down there. You know, any shop you walk into, it looks like there's a $50 toll just to look inside. We can't afford that place. And you know what? Let's go this direction. Toronto, I'm not feeling good. Well, you know, let's start heading back towards home. And let's not take the twisty turns back. We'll just hop on the freeway. Are you hungry, Jonah? Yeah. Enough. Look, Mimi's Cafe, they have breakfast. Enough. We're going to stop and eat and fellowship. We did. Had a great time. Enough. Start heading back towards home. Hey, you know, they got those dinosaurs on the side of the road. I've always wanted to stop there. Enough. We're stopping. Walk inside the tail of this huge brontosaurus and Jerona was all excited and come to find out it's a creation museum. You know, you buy a little dinosaur and they give you a bag that says, you know, by design, not by chance. Wow, this is amazing. Then all of a sudden I hear this voice, Rabbi, look over, somebody I hadn't seen in years. Adva was there. Those of you guys who know Adva. Hey, how you doing, Adva? Shalom Aleichem, you know. Bring your Israeli Jew over, we need some Hebrew lessons. But we had a chance to be an encouragement to her, and we just, every place we were going, we just kept on running into her. But enough, because it was part of God's plan. We're not going to feel guilty about spending money by taking a side trip. It's not like we're spending every weekend going out and blowing through all our money and going, hey, what's going on here? We're so poor. Why are you so poor? Because we party all weekend long. we're so poor because, you know, we're stupid with our finance. But you know what? Enough. Because God's word says I need to have some quality time with my family, and that's part of my fellowship offering. That's not my tithe, by the way. That's beyond that. That's my fellowship offering with my family. And praise God, when we said enough and followed His path, we had a chance to minister to people. I mean, who ever thought I would run into Adva and Cabazon, you know? Inside of a dinosaur, you know. We were walking in Cabazon the other day on the inside of a dinosaur. But praise God, enough. Because we delight in the Torah, we're going to follow the Torah. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.